I really like that last song, Psalm 19. It's just such a beautiful prayer, isn't it? And everything about life really is about realizing we're created by God, we're made by God, and we're here to please Him. And the thought of Him saying, you're not just a regular part of my creation, but I've made you to be my own children, should just be very enlightening to us and very inspiring to each of us to say, wow, this is a different life. We were made to be more than God's pet. We were made to be God's children. And everything we do in life should be realizing that Jesus Christ came to give us the right to be the children of God. And so there's responsibilities and privileges that come with being a child of God. And it's awesome. And I'd like us to turn back and begin here in 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 to 5. Because we all come to God our Father through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. There's no other way. Better turn myself on here. And so as we read this, we come, verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that's what we were singing about. May we do that which is pleasing in Your eyes, O God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now we need to see that it's not just about us being saved to have life, so we can be conscious, so we can be breathing. It's about us having eternal life, to know God, to know Jesus Christ, and to know the things that are on His mind, His heart, His purposes, His plans, His dream. Because as we sang, He's God. We're His creation. He is the maker, He is the builder, and we are the building. We are the living stones being joined together. And as it says here, as Peter says, a holy priesthood. Now do you see yourself as a part of a holy priesthood? Because if you've come to Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to God, you are made to be part of a holy priesthood. Now think about the Levitical priesthood for a minute. What did the Levitical priesthood that God established do? They were chosen out, they were separated by God for ministry and service. People came, they would bring sacrifices, animals, right, to offer up. The Levitical priesthood was the one that helped the people facilitate in making the offering unto God. They were the ones that helped make the sacrifices. When things were in trouble and there was problems going on, it was the Levitical priesthood that stood up for the people unto God to offer up prayers, to offer up service, to offer up worship. They made sure the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice was being done. They made sure they were lifting up prayers and offerings for the people, for the Israelites. Now, when Peter wrote this book, he wasn't writing this to a select few people. Not apostles, not evangelists. He was writing this to the church of God. We are the priesthood, part of it anyway, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, pleasing to Him, acceptable to Him. And so today I want to talk about one of these things, kind of continuing on. Last week we talked about faith and the need to pray in faith. And there's a part of this, one of the sacrifices that we need to be offering is the prayer for one another. Intercessory prayer for one another. As the Levitical priesthood stood and helped facilitate worship and they stood for the people, we also, as priests, should be standing for one another and standing for this society in which we live. Calling out, crying out as the priesthood of God for the people, for repentance, for turning to God because of love for one another. This is one of the great spiritual sacrifices that we offer. And this is something that very practically, participating in a very direct way, that we should be doing, that as the Spirit of God comes on us, we start to see others as God does. and we start to judge things the way He does. And what's so amazing about this is you realize that the prayer of intercession throughout the Bible has been used to do some of the most amazing things. You remember Elijah and Elisha? They both resurrected children because they were interceding on behalf of the women whose children died. They went and they raised up children. How many times do we see the power of prayer? Moses. Remember Moses? God said, get away from that nation. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them all out. Now, when I read that story, I think, what are you going to do in that circumstance? Well, God, if you say so, right? Blast away. Who am I to stand, you know, between God and this people? God said, get away from them. I'm going to destroy them. Moses stood between God and the people and said, don't do this. I don't think God was really going to go through as much as I think He was challenging Moses to see Moses and to demonstrate what we read about today. Moses, even when he saw God's wrath ready to come on people, stood in the gap for them and said, God, for Your name's sake, don't destroy this people. Have mercy. Have mercy on this people. Have mercy on this nation. Lest people in the world see it and they don't think that You're God. So we need to seek the glory of God in our prayers, in the way we go about praying and interceding on behalf of others. But what we also are going to come to notice about this is not only is prayer good to raise up somebody from the dead or to save, but when we take this seriously, when we do this service, this very practical service of what I would call Christian living, we will be benefited greatly by doing it. We'll be changed by it. We'll be changed by the process of it. Something happens when we partake in this service, when we start offering up these sacrifices for other people, and as we do it diligently, it changes our whole world. We become different. The way we see things and the way we see people will be very, very different. Let's turn over to James 5 and let's start digging into this. Let's discover this awesome practice and this awesome service that we should be doing as Christians, as believers. James 5. James 5, and we'll begin in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, let's just consider this for a minute. Somebody gets sick, and they're told to call for the elders of the church. Now, here's a question we could ask. God is all-powerful, right? We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? We come boldly through the throne of grace. Why did God say, call for the elders of the church? Why did He say it? See, there's something about this process that's much more than just the prayer itself. God is working things out. Always remember, when we talk about the practices, when we talk about the teachings, God is trying to develop something in us, in our spirit, in our mind, in our hearts, in the way we see others through these things. God didn't have to do it this way, but He did. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. Now, the elders should always come and pray in faith. If you don't have faithful elders, you need to get faithful elders. And I'll tell you that there are times when I've been called and I pray and we've seen healing, and there's time when I called and pray and I didn't see it right away. Thing is, I believe either way. Because as we talked about last week, we expect God to answer. We expect the healing, but sometimes God in His will knows there's something else I'm working out. Trust my sovereignty in it. And so we do. But that doesn't mean next time, well, now I don't know if I should be praying. Will God really heal this time? No, God will heal. God is the healer. We pray in faith. We pray believing and knowing and trusting in the sovereignty and love of our Father for each person. And so we do that. We do that. And this as well should be teaching us. Now, notice here as well, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Every time we pray for someone, we need to be thinking this. This is the truth. So if we don't see it right away, that's not saying God's not going to do it. We just need to persist in faith and not lose heart, just as we spoke of last week. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now notice this, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now this is saying, this isn't talking any longer about the elders. This is talking about what should be happening in a strong, healthy, developing church. We should be developing very close and intimate relationships. Maybe right now the person that you know closest is your husband or your wife. See, one of the things about carnal nature is that we want to hide our sins. We want to hide what's going on. We want to hide our hurts. There's something about us that we want to hide and find a justification outside of God. Remember in the story of the garden, Adam and Eve? They sinned. They fell short, right? They took of the tree. They were ashamed. They saw each other's nakedness and shame. What did they do? Did they go calling out to God? No. They hid, right? They took the fig leaves. They sewed them together. They tried to cover. When we sin, when we're falling short, when we're not cutting it, our natural tendency is to hide it, to cover it up, to not let it out. And remember when God came and questioned, He even sought them out? Where are you? Where are you guys? And then He said, have you eaten of the tree? And even then, what Adam couldn't just say, yes, I did. He said, the woman! Every guy in here knows that's bad marital advice. Do not do that. That is not good advice. Don't blame the woman. And when God said to the woman, Eve, what have you done? What'd she say? The serpent! Passing the buck. Passing the blame. You know, it's very hard to be healed spiritually, passing the buck. In fact, this is what we should all know as Christians. That if we're always passing the buck, if we're just not confessing our sins, our downfalls, our failings, our shortcomings, we're not going to come to know the intimacy of Jesus Christ. Because we're still building walls. We're still trying to justify ourselves. We must come to know the justification that comes through God. That's the justification we need. The one that was paid for on a cross. The one where our Creator shed His blood for us. That's the justification we need. That is what we must be coming to. And so notice, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. Can you do this in your life? Do you have this person that you can confide in? Because again, in a healthy, growing church, we need to develop intimacy in these relationships. You don't want to be doing this with everybody. But find the confidant. Find the person that is also walking with the Lord who you can trust, who you can come to, that's not looking to gossip, but looking to help. It's not going about this to seek for their own, but to seek for others. And so we have to admit it. Now, I'll let the cat out of the bag right now. I know you've all been waiting to hear this. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. And you know what? You're not perfect either. Now, carnally, when we find out people aren't perfect, there's something in us that wants to say, look at that! Judge that. Condemn that. Look at that. You know, that's really what gossip's all about, right? I got to make myself feel better. I know I stink before myself in my flesh, but they stink worse. So I'm going to tell everybody else how much they stink. Right? Intercessory prayer is about having the confidence to confide, but having the confidence that we are going to look at this problem the way God does. See, the question of prayer really, when we talk about praying for someone else, is, do you love me? Can I trust you? And when you come confiding, I have the choice. Well, am I going to love this person? Or am I going to condemn this person? Am I going to seek the salvation of this person? Or am I going to seek to bring them down? It's so easy to judge. It's so easy to condemn. But intercessory prayer says, I don't want to condemn that person. I want to help that person. And as a priest of God, I stand before God and come to the throne of God on behalf of my brother. And we pray for the healing inside, the spiritual healing. The healing of mind, the healing of emotions, the healing of the hurts, the healing of the spirit. And say, God, this is what we need. I need this for my brother. I need this for my brother. I wouldn't think of shaming them by confessing their sin. I want it repented of. I want it blotted out. I want it covered. And this process is so powerful. It begins to change the whole way we look at people and the way we evaluate human beings and the way we go about looking. It's so sick. Our human flesh is so sick and corrupt that it makes us want to condemn when we see the fault in someone else. I see most marriage breakups happen because of this. For focusing on the negative of a person to the point you can't even feel love for them anymore. You have so focused on the sin, the negative, what they're not doing, the love just goes away. And we can have this happen in relationships. It can happen at any time. It can happen in our marriages. If we start focusing on all the flaws of our spouse, our heart's not going to be right. Seeing the flaw is an opportunity to pray. Seeing the flaw is an opportunity to minister in the Spirit and power of God before the throne of God, to go before the throne of grace and say, we need some help. We need some deliverance. We need some power. We need some intervention from you, God, in their life. Now you say, well, who am I to stand before God and do this? Notice verse 17. James encourages us. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Just like ours. James says, you don't think you're special? Elijah had a nature just like ours. Now we read about Elijah in the Bible and say, but there was something special. There was something distinct. Come on. No, James says he was a man like us. The difference maybe was Elijah had faith. And this is what we must have. Faith in God to listen. Faith in God knowing He hears us. Faith in God knowing that we have the things that we ask for. He was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Jesus died to save sinners. And when we stop our lives to pray for somebody else with the sin they're in, we're doing it to save sinners. The work that our Father sent Jesus to do is work that He wants us to be doing. Taking part in the salvation of people's lives. Helping people to turn from sin and give their lives back to God. This is what God does. This is His business. This is His work. You know, we can get so distracted on what life means. We were called into this priesthood to know God, to love God, and to give our whole lives unto Him. It's an awesome privilege, isn't it? You have the power to come before God on the behalf of someone else to help turn somebody from sin, to turn someone into salvation. To realize that Elijah was a man. He prayed and it was answered. Do you believe when you pray that God will come and help, that God will come and intervene? This is the faith we need to have. This is the faith we need to look to God in faith. To realize that this is what He does. To use our position before God, not to condemn, but to seek mercy, seek salvation, seek hope. Turn over to 1 John, because John also writes about this. 1 John 5. First John 5 and verse 14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because we shouldn't read on if we don't believe that. But now notice, "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Do you believe that? Now, this is where it gets a little more exciting. Verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." Now, there's a lot of he's and him's in there, right? It gets a little confusing sometimes. So let's break this down. Scott, you see me sinning a sin not unto death. You pray for me because you see me sin. You ask God, and God is going to give to you life for me. That's incredible, isn't it? You see me sin, you can pray for me. In fact, I ask you to. I invite you to. I need it. You can pray for me, and God is going to give to you life for me. So he says, "There is a sin leading to death. I do not say you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." Now, we're not going to take the time to go into the sin not leading to death, but I'll just give you a big litmus on that. Unless God has spoken to you to not pray for somebody as he did to Jeremiah, or unless you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no other way about it that the person is openly, willfully, in God's face, sinning, rejecting, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, pray for the sin. There it is. That's it in a nutshell. We could go into a more theological explanation of it. That's it. Unless you know for sure that that person is willfully blaspheming the Spirit. You can see some heinous things. Remember Jesus, when he interceded? Right at the end of his life, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Was there any act more heinous? He was completely innocent. And they were mocking him, spitting upon him, beating him, nailing him to a cross, making fun of him, casting lots, gambling for his clothing. They were making a shame of him. And he said, "Forgive them." So whatever we see, we know for sure anything less than that we can be praying for, right? Because he interceded on behalf of those who were killing him. Now, when we look at this service, we're seeing something that Christ did. We're seeing somebody, and we're seeing them as Christ does. You see, when we pray for somebody, when we really intercede, I'm not just talking about "God help this person with that." Because I don't pray for myself that way. It's not just a lip service. It's not just a going through the motions. Do you know when I sin, it hurts. I don't know about you, but when I realize my own sin in life, it hurts. I don't like it. I don't like seeing it in myself. And I'm desperate before God for mercy, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for removing it far from me so that in the joy of His salvation I can go forward. That life again. So when we pray for somebody who we see sinning, we should be praying as if it's our sin. We should be realizing as part of the body, I need forgiveness for that sin. I need life for that sin. I need justification for that sin. I need it for that sin. Now, we're talking about sin, but this can be for anything, right? person who needs to be healed. Pray as if you needed the healing. What does it say in Hebrews 13:3? He says, remember those who are in prison and who are being tortured as if it was you. Paul said, if you see one member rejoicing, rejoice. If you see one member suffering, suffer. We're part of the body of Christ. We're all whole. When you get hurt, when you are hammering with hammering a nail in, and the hammer slips off the nail and hits your thumb, the whole body stops for the thumb. Ah! It hurts. My thumb. My mouth screams because the thumb can't. This hand comes to the rescue and starts rubbing, massaging. I start jumping up and down because the thumb hurts. The whole body is involved saying, help the thumb! And God is saying, help your brother! Put your whole effort, your whole might. When you see a sin and you know a sin is there, beseech the Lord for forgiveness. Beseech the Lord for His Spirit. Beseech the Lord for life for your brother. This is not just a service of our lips. This is a service of our hearts. This is what Jesus Christ is showing us. Great love for one another. And this is a very specific, practical thing we can do. The person may not even know it. In fact, a lot of times they don't. That's the beauty of the service too. This is a secret service. Now sometimes we pray publicly, sometimes we confess, we pray for one another. Maybe you come up to me and say, will you pray with me for this? Or we pray as a group for a problem. We need to do that. That's intercession too. But sometimes you're going to be in the quiet of your room at home and you're going to kneel down and you're going to say, God, for this person. And you may spend the next 30 minutes, hour and a half, just crying, weeping, praying for that person. Praying for their life, praying for their soul, praying for their goodness, praying for them. And in this way, we lay down our lives for each other. We're crucified with Christ. That time was not for us. It was crucified for another. And this is how Christ teaches us the walk in the way of the cross. In a very simple way. You know, we live in a society that is very wealthy. It's very, very easy for us to get comfortable with our time, to serve ourselves, right? Anytime we want to serve ourselves, all we have to do is pop on the TV. We could sit there for hours and be entertained and relaxed. We have so much. Do you ever wonder that of we saints that are here in this wealthy society, that God gave us the ease of providing for our daily living so we could spend this time as a priesthood in prayer for others? I say He did. I say He did. Notice in Hebrews 7 how important this work is unto God. How important this work is. Hebrews 7. We talked a little bit at the beginning about the Levitical priesthood and how they stood in for the people. But now we're under a new priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is no more. In the sense that the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ took it over. Realize, Jesus couldn't have entered into the temple, into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement like the Levitical priesthood could. He wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. He was a Jew. And so we can read about this in Hebrews, a changing of the guard, a changing of the priesthood. But notice this now, in 7 verse 24, but He, that is Jesus, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost, that means completely, nothing better, to the uttermost. Whatever little thing you think He's not saving, He can save to the uttermost, to the nth degree. Nothing left, nothing not covered. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. When we think of Jesus right now in heaven at the right hand of God, what is He doing? He's interceding for you. He's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. He's interceding for you. He always lives to make intercession. This is His work. He's continuing on in the work of His Father. Jesus wants us saved. Jesus wants us to have life. Maybe your heart's being pricked today. That's Jesus saying, come and join me in this work. Come and join me in the work of the priesthood. For as high priest, He sits at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't have to enter with the blood of bulls and goats. He entered with the blood of His own. And as we come through Christ, that is, through the veil, that is His flesh, we enter into the Holy of Holies. And by the power of Jesus Christ, whatever we ask in His name, it shall be done. Whatever. Whatever. That's power. That's might. That's love. That's majesty. That's care. That's concern. And He's saying, I want you involved in this process praying. It's not just about you. Come learn what it means to be a child of God. Come learn what it means to be like God, to be like Jesus Christ. Participate with me in praying for other people. Because as we pray for others, as we tear our hearts for others, God mends the heart for us. You can't outgive God. If you're earnest in praying for someone else, what do you think God's going to be thinking about you? What do you think Jesus is going to be thinking about you? The priest who takes time, who carries burdens for others. Remember Paul said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can get so consumed with ourselves and what we want. Our prayer can become a laundry list of what we want. When God says, enter the work of a priest now. You have been saved. You have all the riches that you need. I'll supply everything. Jesus said, don't worry about your stuff. So don't you know that God, He clothed the lilies of the field. They're more beautifully clothed than Solomon was in his finest array. Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When we are laying our lives down to pray for somebody, we're seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness. We're seeking for the sovereignty of Jesus in their lives. And as we do this, maybe you have somebody that you're upset with and you're saying they're sinning, they're falling short. As we start to pray, our eyes start to become like Jesus. We see them the way He does. And now we want that person rescued. We don't want to condemn them anymore. We want the person saved. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is a crux issue of Christianity, of following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because you've heard it said in verse 43 of Matthew 5, you heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Notice this. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, if you only love those who love you, verse 46, what reward have you? Don't even tax collectors do that? Hey, we can all love and be encouraging and hopeful for the ones that we love, right? And who love us and are nice to us. What about the one who's a jerk? Who's not so nice? Who does things that are not very good toward us? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than other people? Don't even tax collectors do that? Don't common sinners do that? Somebody comes to their door, hey, how you doing? They greet them right back. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The service is about perfecting us. The service is to help us to become part of the process. It's not about me getting saved. It's about me being part of the process of salvation for others. To become like a child of God, to think the way God thinks. Years ago, when my business was going very well with my brother, there was a man who came with other people, had a lot of money, and we'd done a lot of research, and they wanted to buy our business. And when you start going through the process of buying a business, here's the problem that you face when you're the one with the business. In order to have an offer be made that is proper after they've expressed interest, you have to start opening things up. What's the value of the business? What are your clients like? Who are you using? You have to start opening your business to somebody. So they were starting to throw out numbers in the millions, and my brother and I were thinking, well, this could be it. This could be it. Our get out card, you know? So we start opening everything up. Well, they opened it all up, and then they said, we don't want to buy your business. We want you to work for us. We're like, what do you mean? And they said, well, you bring what you have, and we'll bring what we have, and we think it could just be an equal partnership. But we've already showed you all the business. You have none. We have all the business. And you're saying, we bring all the business to the table, and we get no compensation for it. That's right. So you say, sorry, this is not going to happen. So they go away, but they go away with all this information about our company, about the profitability of it, the finances of it, the expenses of it. They know who our clients are. They know who our distributors are. They know everything about us. So it's kind of foolish on our part. But they go into competition against us. They say, hey, if you're not going to join us, we'll just do it without you. We don't need to buy anything. We'll just do what you're doing, and we'll do it better than you because we already have this high capitalization behind us, which they did. They were hugely capitalized. And so they go into business, and once you know, on the first accounts they go, they stir it up and they steal an account, about 60 restaurants from us. To steal it, they tell the people many lies, and they get them to quit. And I get a phone call from the lead guy on this, and he says, hey David, I just wanted to call and let you know we're going to run you into the ground. You had a chance to come with us, you didn't want it, and we're going to bury you. And I just want you to know it. He said they were first, and this restaurant company second, and he said, I'm already contacting these people. I've already had conversations with these people, and I'm already telling them about you, and you guys are going down. And I remember hanging up the phone from that conversation. I was more shocked. I didn't really say anything back. Just listened. I said, okay. Okay, Ronnie. That was his name. Ronnie. It's okay. Not this Ronnie. I said, okay, Ronnie. I said, hey, whatever you're going to do, you're going to do. Thanks for letting me know. Bye. Hung up the phone. I'll tell you, that kind of a call hurts because you just lose something that's valuable, and then the guy comes and he punches you right in the gut. And you're like, oh, that hurts. That hurt. And it hurt. And it started to make me a little fearful. What's going to happen? Maybe he's just causing trouble. Takes a second account from me. Ring, ring. Another call from Ronnie. There's two's down. Yeah, I got two. You're going down. You should have come with us. Now you're going to end up with nothing. And I'm going to run your business into the ground. Hang up from that call. This felt more sick. Why is this guy torturing me like this? I started to hate Ronnie. I did. I was like, what a jerk! What a jerk! And I started to realize that what's building up is if he was in front of me, I was ready to just go right at him. And this is so wrong, right? It's so in-your-face wrong. And I just had to get down on my knees and say, God, I know what I'm feeling right now is wrong. Something's wrong with this guy. He's disturbed. It's not professional. Something's wrong with him. This is a vendetta. It's a personal vendetta for him. I don't even know why. All of a sudden he hates me, and we have brought him business. We have brought him hundreds of thousands of dollars of business before he came with this offer, and now this is what he wanted. And I got down and just started praying, God help Ronnie. God, I hate Ronnie, but God, you help Ronnie. And God, there's something wrong with Ronnie, and you know what it is. You're going to have to show me. And you know what? I just started talking to God. First being honest with God about the way I felt. And as I kept just talking to God about Ronnie, do you know what started to happen? I started to have impressions that I knew what was wrong with Ronnie. Ronnie was messed up. And all the alcohol bottles around the office started to come back to me. I was like, oh yeah, I was wondering about that. I started to realize Ronnie was in trouble. Ronnie was in trouble. And he needed God. And even if the business went down, Ronnie did need God. See, because I had my riches in heaven already, but Ronnie didn't. Ronnie needs help. And so, start praying for Ronnie. Wow, Ronnie, God, you need to help Ronnie. God, Ron doesn't know what he's doing. Will you please help him? Will you please help him to see, God, even if it means blessing him with the business, or if it means taking it all away, I just ask you to bless him. And you know, the more I started to ask God to bless him, do you know, even now, I feel such a tremendous love for Ronnie. God started changing my heart because I started identifying with the way Jesus was seeing Ronnie, not the way I was seeing Ronnie. I got on Jesus' team and I said, there's something wrong with this guy. He needs help. And I stopped fighting Ronnie. My heart stopped fighting Ronnie. Ronnie, God bless you. And he became the subject of my prayers. God, help Ronnie. Whatever's going to happen, maybe you need to abase him, maybe you need to bless him, whatever it is, but come and help him see, change him, help him. And it was interesting that as I prayed for Ronnie, I just loved him so much. I couldn't help but love him. Sometimes in life, you're going to run into somebody that really gets on your nerves, that really messes you over, that really does something hurtful, harmful, bad to you or somebody else. And in the flesh, you're going to want to hate that person. And you're going to want to condemn. And this is why we have to go into the throne room of grace to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Because it's for God. And it's amazing how this happens. Notice here at the end of Job. Do you remember the story of Job? How Job has everything taken from him. God basically allows Satan to wreak havoc on his whole life, right? Takes away all his wealth. Takes away his children. His fields. His possessions. What's Job left with? Job is left with a wife telling him to curse God. That's what he got. No offense, women. No offense, ladies. But that's what he got, right? You can imagine, here, the one person left in the family, he's hurting, he's yearning, he's in pain, and his wife says, would you just curse God? He didn't break. Satan goes back and says, now you can touch him any way you want to within an inch of his life. Just don't take his life. And so, the boils break out, pain. He's writhing in pain, physically. And so, here is Job at the lowest point of his life. And his friends come along and start telling him it's because he's such a sinner and has turned his back on God and done evil and done wrong. This is why all these calamities have befallen you. And knowing the story from the beginning, we know, hey, that's not true, but to them, what else could have caused such calamity other than they were so wrong? You know, you hear this right now with all these calamities going on. I got to say, be thankful that it's not happening to us. Like the Tower of Siloam. It's real easy to condemn. It's real easy to condemn. But here was Job in the midst of this. His friends come telling him how wrong it was. And so, knowing the story, Job goes through the process. God was trying to show him more of himself so that he not only knew about him, but he saw him. He realized him. He had a revelation of who God was. God just wanted to take him deeper. It was all about a trial. It was all about a test. We go through these trials and tests. It's just to take us deeper. Deeper into our intimacy. Deeper into our faith. Deeper into our relationship with God. And so God comes and he sees God. And Job says, I repent of myself. Wasn't that Job did anything wrong? He said, I just repent of all myself, any self-righteousness I have. God, you're everything, I'm nothing. Now I have the relationship with, right, there's one God and you're Him and I'm not. But notice this in verse 7. So after the Lord spoke these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." Now these were the guys who were down on Job all this time. You know, with friends like these, you don't need enemies. That's the kind of friends they were. And he says, take that to Job. He's going to pray for you. Now, what do you think Job's thought was? In the carnal flesh, it could have been really bad. But fortunately, Job had just seen God. Job was in tune with God's mind. That's why we need to be in tune with God's mind. That's why we can't let prayer go down at all. We've got to be in tune with God. We've got to be seeking God. So that when the friends who act like enemies come, we can deal with it in a godly way. And so he says, "My servant Job shall pray for you. I will accept him." Or he said, "For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. He abased Job so that he could lift him up. He took him to a higher level. Sometimes you have to knock everything down and start a fresh building to get a good one. Can't just build on top of what's there. In verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." That's what I want us to think about. Job restored his losses when he prayed for his friends. That big account that I talked about, that Ronnie came and took, I got that account back in about 6 months. It worked out great for me. It was worth the pain. It was worth the pain. Taught me something. Taught me something about being attacked and realizing that just dealing in hate doesn't work. He restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And certainly the Lord has blessed me, and I bet you have stories like this in your life where you prayed for somebody who was against you and it worked out for your good. It's easy to hate and fight against those who do against us in life. It's the natural carnal way. That's what we want. Kind for kind. He slaps me, I slap him. He hits me, I hit him. And you can go back and forth learning a way of war. And that's why Jesus said, slaps you on one cheek, give him the other. Do it as unto me. And what God will do is help us to see others through the eyes of God. To see through the eyes of God. Let's look at one more example here. Luke 22. Luke 22. And I'll tell you that when you really give your heart in prayer for someone else, and you know, we've been talking about sin, but we could talk about healing just as well today. We can talk about anything. Maybe you have a friend who is practicing Christianity in fear of her husband. These are the people that we get down and sacrifice for. These are the people that we feel their pain and say, we've got to cry out for this person. These are the people that we lay our lives down for. Luke 22. I think the most painful prayers I've ever prayed in my whole life are the prayers I've prayed for somebody else. It hurts when you really travail for somebody else. Somehow it's easier to take the pain yourself, isn't it? I know when my wife was giving birth to our 3 children, she always says, it didn't hurt me as much, but I'll tell you, I wish I could have taken that pain because I hated seeing her in pain. I hated that. Wish I could have taken it myself. And when you see somebody in pain, you say, wow, I wish I could take it. I wish I could bear it. I wish I could help. Because I don't like seeing somebody I love in pain. Luke 22, verse 31. This is interesting. And this is what God will do as we continue to pray. God does open our minds to understand about other people and what's going on in their lives. He'll do that if you have a heart to love them and to serve them. He often will give us insight. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. He had insight into what was going on spiritually, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said to him, that is Jesus, he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, can you imagine knowing that ahead of time? Here's what Peter knows. Here's what Jesus knows. They know what's going to happen. Peter denies it, but Jesus knows. If I told you that we were going to have a court case and it was going to be against you, Maria, and when the court case came about, they were accusing you of being murderous and hurting your children, and you say, but I have testimony of people that know me. And we all say, I never knew Maria. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Well, maybe she did. And your own husband who lived with you. Well, I have nothing to do with the woman. I mean, Peter was with Jesus day by day. They had a friendship. They had a relationship. He was one of the intimate three. When he was transfigured on the mount, he took Peter with. When he raised up the little girl, he took Peter with. Peter knew. And that Peter denied. Jesus loved Peter, even though Peter, at that time, couldn't be faithful to him. You know, I know that every one of you in your life have people that are not being faithful to you. They have people that are using you and taking advantage of you and are doing things that you think aren't right. These are the people you need to pray for most. Because this is what Satan will use to start getting you to judge and condemn and to put down and look down and to close up your heart so that you can't love anymore. This is the trick of Satan. To sift you out, to say, I want to make it so you can't love. Jesus knew Peter would have a hard time getting over his sin. And we know what happened to Peter, how he went out and wept bitterly. And I'm going to tell you, if in your life you have these people and you have bitterness toward them, and if you can't pray for them, your heart is just going to start to close up. Interceding for those that you hate, that use you, that persecute you, that are not being right with you, is the only way to get through to love. You've got to be interceding for these people. You can't just let it go. You can't say, I'm just going to forget about it. No. You've got to attack where the enemy comes in. When the enemy wants to produce division and hate and conflict and condemnation, we have to go in and say, no, I bless that person, Lord. Bless that person. I'm going to be as if I am that person. And I'm going to cry out to you as if I'm that person. And I'm going to ask you to help me and forgive me my sins and bless me. And they're treating me wrong. I just pray, give them insight as you would give to me, that they could see what they're doing. And that their hearts would be open. And if we pray for their heart to be open, God will open our hearts. He can heal the wound through the forgiveness and the love and the blessing that we give through the power of intercession. Now as we end today, there's no better time than the present, right? Do something a little different. I want you to think about somebody right now that either needs your prayers, that is under persecution, that is fighting a trial. If you know somebody that's been sinning against you, that you have any kind of animosity toward right now, let's just take some time right now and just begin practicing. This has to be a deep practice of us, but I just want us to just think of that person, whoever it is that you feel is using you, and you feel so bitter about it that it's closing up your heart so that you don't feel love right now. You don't feel like serving right now. You don't feel like giving right now because your heart is wrong, and you know, because people have been taking advantage of you. Maybe you know somebody that's just fighting a terrible situation with their spouse. And they just need some prayer right now. They just need somebody to intercede on their behalf. And intercede on behalf of the person that's hurting them. Just lay it up right now.